The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Wonderful. Oh, thank you for singing that song. That hymn never gets old. I never get tired of singing that one. It is truly an amazing, amazing message, an amazing song, amazing grace. Thank you for singing it with your whole heart. As Andy mentioned earlier, we are beginning a new series of sermons today that will go through the end of the month over our 2020 vision, what we want to look like as a church over the next 5 years through the year 2020. And actually, the screenshot you'll see now is a sample of our new logo and kind of our new colors, our new look. That will actually be the homepage for the new website that's going to go live next Sunday, which, by the way, is Mother's Day, don't forget, next Sunday, so you might want to go out and start shopping. But just a little friendly reminder. But that will be the homepage of our new website. More than a year ago, you elected a group of your peers to form a study task force, as we call it, to work together with me to begin to seek and pray and fashion a new vision for our church for the next 5 years. We're calling it 2020 Vision, a play on words with the year 2020. But and so that group has been working diligently for more than a year now. Along the way, we engaged a consultant group that called Artistry Labs to come alongside us and guide us through that process. Artistry Labs has taken the best of the census demographics and sociographics and even some personal tailor-made community surveys. They've taken time to get to know us as a church and to get to know our community. They have made multiple, numerous visits to our church disguised as first-time guests. They have visited other churches in our area, at least 8 other churches in our area that are comparable to us. And they have spent a considerable amount of time with your study task force getting to know us and our hearts. And so obviously all of that has been invaluable throughout this process. And we have taken what we have learned and shaped it into what we believe God is putting on our hearts as a vision for our church for the next at least 5 years. And through this sermon series throughout the end of May, we are going to be revealing what we've learned and what we believe God is putting on our hearts as a vision. Each sermon is going to build on the other. So if at all possible, don't miss one. If you can't be here on a Sunday, podcast it and definitely catch up with it. Now, let me begin with a point of clarification. Let me talk just briefly about what vision means. Or rather, perhaps I should start with what it doesn't mean. Vision is not a set of goals, strategies, and action plans. Vision is a picture of what we want to look like at a set point in time in the future. Now, that picture or that vision will drive our goals and our strategies and our action plans, but the vision itself is not those things. The vision is a picture. So over the next coming weeks, we will be attempting to paint a picture of what we believe God wants us to look like as a church. And today I want to begin the first brushstrokes of that picture, the first painting of that part of that painting. I want to begin with an idea that is at the center of our vision, the heart of our new vision, the engine, if you will, that will drive our new vision. It's what we could call our mission as a church that is going to drive our vision. And that mission is born out of a singular idea that actually comes from the very heart and passion and mission of Jesus. And because it comes from the heart and the passion and mission of Jesus, you find this idea, this singular idea, peppered throughout the New Testament from beginning to end. In numerous places, you will find this driving force behind the life of Jesus. But to begin with, I want to go to where it is found in Luke chapter 15. And the reason I want to start there is because it is there that mission, that singular idea that I'm talking about, is given to us or revealed in a word picture. And so let's look there at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. And this is what the Word of God says. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Have you ever noticed how art is a reflection of the inner artist? You see that especially when you walk through the catacombs, those underground caves and dwelling places where the Christians in the first and second century would go down into in order to hide from the persecution and worship. And they painted paintings on the walls. They scratched etchings on the walls. And as you walk through those catacombs, you would expect, I think, to find images of ichthuses and crosses and perhaps the image of the resurrection of Jesus. And you find those images from time to time walking down there. But it's interesting that the most common images that you find walking through the catacombs are not those. The most common images you find when you walk through the catacombs are images of Daniel and the lion's den, Noah and the ark, Jesus healing a paralytic. And the single most common icon in the catacombs, the single most common image in the catacombs, the most prolific, I would say, image in the catacombs is that of the resurrection of Lazarus. Not even the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of Lazarus. I find that fascinating. Why? What was going through the minds of those who were drawing these drawings on the walls? Now, you have to remember that these were the same individuals, the ones drawing these were the same individuals who were experiencing incredible persecution up above. These are the same individuals who are drawing these drawings, the same individuals whose friends are being torn apart by wild beasts in the Roman Colosseum. These are the same individuals whose friends are being impaled on poles and set on fire to light Nero's parties. These are the same individuals also, the same individuals who in the face of this horrific persecution stayed. They didn't flee Rome. They stayed. Why? Why would they do such a thing? And what do the paintings, the pictures they left behind, reveal about what they were thinking and what they were feeling? Well, one of the things I think it reveals is that there was this idea in that early Christian community, this core belief that they didn't just have to remember the resurrection of Jesus, but that they had to remember that they themselves could experience that resurrection firsthand. This is why they have the drawings of Lazarus, you see. It's not the resurrection of the Son of God, but it was the resurrection of one of their own. One of Jesus' disciples who was resurrected, that they most identified with and understood that they could experience resurrection themselves firsthand. And it reveals that there was this core understanding in their lives together that there is something worse than persecution. They stayed and they went underground in the face of this horrific persecution because they began to understand that there is something worse than dying young. and that is living your whole life disconnected from the Heavenly Father. And they came to believe as a core driving belief of their young Christian community. They began to believe with all their hearts that there is something worse than dying. And that is being lost. Being lost.
I was in India. And there was an orphanage, except they wouldn't let me call it an orphanage. They said it was a children's home because orphans were people who were homeless, and these kids were no longer homeless. And as you walked into this entrance, you saw all the kids, but then your eye was immediately drawn to the wall. And on the wall was this huge tapestry, and it was a picture of Jesus holding this little lamb. And underneath it, it said, "Lost no more." I mean, they got it. The core of who they were was that there was something worse than death, and that was being lost. But then what really drove them was the flip side of that, that there was something better than life. And that life and that just existence that we often go through, and what was better than that was being found. What was better than that was to be lost no more, was to be found by our Heavenly Father. Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it, what our world would look like if we truly believe that, if the art of our lives reflected that core belief, if the art of our lives reflected the belief that there was something worse than death, and that was being lost. That means that there was something worse than disease. There's something worse than cancer. There's something worse than poverty. There's something worse than not meeting our potential. There's something worse than not meeting our financial goals. There's something worse than divorce. I mean, that there's something worse, and that worse is being lost, being disconnected from our Heavenly Father. But then the flip side of that's the hope of the resurrection. It's the beauty of the gospel. And that is that there is truly something better than life. There's truly something better than just existing and just breathing. And that is to be found. So what would your world look like? What would your cul-de-sac look like? What would your conversations sound like? What would your marriage feel like? If you truly lived by that basic truth, that there's something worse than death, and that's being lost. But there's something way better than just living, and that's being found.
And that's exactly what those paintings in those catacombs say to us across 2,000 years. And that's exactly the message that Jesus was trying to deliver when he told this story about a little sheep who gets disconnected from the herd. And the image of that little lost sheep, I want you to have that image in your mind. Because that image is at the core of what drove Jesus. It's at the core of Jesus' purpose for his life, the core of his vision for his life, and therefore it is at the core of our vision, at the very core. Jesus was teaching one day, and there were some among those who were listening to him and learning from him. There were some among that group who were tax collectors and assorted different kind of sinners who were listening to him that day. And in other words, it's another way of saying that some of Jesus' disciples were questionable. They were kind of seedy characters. Earlier, Jesus had invited Levi to become a part of his inner circle. He had called Levi and extended a call for Levi to become part of the 12 who formed his inner circle of disciples. Levi was a tax collector. And immediately after responding to Jesus' call to be a part of the inner circle, Levi threw a big party at his house, and he invited all of his tax collector friends and all of his other sinner friends to the party, and he invited Jesus to the party, and Jesus went to the party. Jesus showed up at the party, and the Pharisees and the religious elite didn't like this. And so now, in this scene, they are saying, you see, this is what we were talking about. Look, he went to their party and now he ate with them. And now he's inviting them to be his disciples. He's not only eating with them, he welcomes them into his circle, you see. And you have to understand that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had a very specific spiritual, religious, socio-political program in mind as they approached life, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And their basic program, it was very important to them, was centered on two ideas. The first was that every Israelite is a priest before God. And the second Pharisee idea was that our bodies are actually the real temple of God. So that for the Pharisees, these two ideas, that every Israelite is a priest and every Israelite's body is the temple, what it meant for them was that now all the Old Testament laws that governed the way a priest would purify their body, wash their body, the way that the Old Testament priests would get their bodies ready to be at the temple, all those Mosaic laws about purification for the priest now applied to every single Israelite throughout the entire land. That everyone was to follow the priestly code. And because our bodies are the temple, that everything we ate, the way we washed, the way we did everything according to the law mattered. So that when Jesus is eating with these people who don't do this, then he is sullying. It's almost as if he's encouraging them. Encouraging them. And Jesus responds to their critique with the story. And Jesus says to them, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. And by the way, Joachim Jeremias, the wonderful Catholic scholar, in his book on the parables, tells us that in the first century Mediterranean world, 100 sheep was the size of the herd of the average small farmer. And most of the people in Jesus' crowd would have been the average small farmer. So when Jesus says, suppose you have 100 sheep, they're thinking, you know I have 100 sheep, Jesus. It's getting very personal, right? Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. And nightfall comes, and you begin to count your sheep to make sure that they're all there. So you're counting them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and you get to the end, and you find there's only 99. You're missing one. And so you count them again, more carefully this time, even separating the older sheep from the younger sheep, the little lambs, separating them to get an accurate count. And you count again, and you fall one short again, 99. And you discover in that counting, in that second counting, you discover that the one that is missing is one of your littlest lambs that's missing. And so now that little lamb is out there somewhere in the darkness all alone, with the wolves and the lions and the coyotes. And she is small and weak and vulnerable. So what do you do? And everyone in that original audience, everyone who's listening to Jesus that day is thinking, you know exactly what I do, Jesus. You know what I do. And Jesus did know what they would do. And he gives them the answer that everyone in the crowd knows. He gives them the answer in the form of a rhetorical question, because rhetorical questions have a way of making things personal. And so he says to them, don't you leave the 99 in the field. They have each other. Their strength in numbers. They're together. Don't you leave them that are strong. Don't you leave them in the field. And you get your torch and you go out into the darkness where the lions and the bears and the coyotes and the wolves live. You go out into the wilderness with that torch and you search and you search and you look for that little sheep and you don't quit until you find it. Dead or alive, you're going to find that little sheep. You're not going to give up till you find it. And everyone in the crowd that day is nodding their heads going, yes, absolutely, that's what I do. In a heartbeat, without question, without hesitation, I get my torch and I go out and I don't quit until I find that little sheep. That's exactly what I do. And any parent who has ever had a child gone missing understands that. The power of that. The emotion of that. First little church that I pastored right out of the seminary was in Corpus Christi, and it was kind of in a, what I can only describe as the ghetto kind of that city. It was in a very depressed area, the little church, surrounded by government subsidized housing. It was the kind of place where everyone who lived there was trying to get out. You lived there because you had nowhere else to go, because you were desperate and just needed a place. And so there were people living there. And when you live in that place, when you minister in that world, there's never a dull moment. Interesting and strange things happen in these places. I'll never forget one day afternoon, it was getting late and I was still at the office, and one of the ladies who was a member of our church and lived in those government housing apartment complexes, and she came running across the street and she was banging on the door and she was pleading, and I answered the door and she pleaded with me, "Oh, pastor, please," to come with her, because her next door neighbor right across the hall from her was a woman, a single mom, whose 13-year-old daughter had gone missing. And so I rushed over there with her. The police were already there. They were taking notes. Apparently the night before, the little girl, 13 years old, had gone to bed. And the next morning, the mother got up early to go to one of her three jobs. And the little girl was supposed to get to school on her own. And when the mother came home in the afternoon, the daughter wasn't there. Mother calls the school, and she never showed up at school. Mother, now it's late evening. It's getting towards dusk. And mother has called everyone she knows to call, friends, family, neighbors. She's exhausted all of her resources. And the little girl is nowhere to be found. She's vanished into thin air. And we started calling around to all the people in our church. And so pretty soon we had a gathering there with this woman who didn't even go to our church. She was just a neighbor. And the men in our church started to gather around, and it was getting very dark. And we thought, should we go out looking for this young girl? Because this is a neighborhood where you don't really want to be out at night. And so we were struggling with that decision, and one of the men was hesitant. And I asked him this question. I said, "Well, let me ask you this. What would you do if it were your daughter?" And immediately, tears brimmed in his eyes. And he looked at me with a fierce look, and he said to me, "Pastor, I would go out with a match if that's all I had. And I would search and search until I found her, and I wouldn't give up." I said, "Well, there's your answer about what we should do, right?" And so we went out, all the men in the church, we went out and we knocked on doors, and we went door to door, and we looked and we looked, and we couldn't find her. And I watched as we walked with this woman for the next 24 hours. The little girl was missing for 48 hours. For the next 24 hours, I watched this woman age 10 years in 24 hours. I swear that I saw a gray hair grow in her head during those 24 hours. And 24 hours later, she was a shell of a woman. They found her daughter. What had happened is the daughter had snuck out in the middle of the night with the boy, got in the car with him, and they drove. He was 22 years old. She was 13. Driven north, they found them in a little town north of the city, arrested the boy, thank you, brought the little girl back home, to her mother, and I was there when the mother first saw her. And the feelings in that room, in that moment, when she grabbed her little girl again, are indescribable. And if any of you have ever had a child that you lost, even for a little while, to drugs or to alcohol or to the world, and you get them back, you understand, don't you? What I saw in that woman, what I saw her in that moment, you know what it was? When she saw her little girl again, she got her life back. That's what she got back, right? She got her life back. And Jesus says, that's exactly the way it is for God with the one little lost sheep. And here's the application. After he tells the story, verse 7 is the application of the story. So Jesus applies the story, and this is what he says. Verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. He says, you can take this to the bank. That in the same way as that little sheep, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, don't miss this application. Don't miss what Jesus is saying here. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is looking at that crowd. He is looking at all the religious elite in that crowd. And I would remind you, his own disciples who are there too. So he looks at the religious elite and he looks at his own disciples and he says to them, as much as I love you and I love you with an undying, unending, unconditional, eternal love. In fact, I love you so much that I'm going to die on the cross just for you. That's how much I love you. And as much as I love you, I will leave you in a heartbeat to go find that one lost sheep. I will abandon you in the field. As much as I love you, I will abandon you in the field to go find that one lost sheep. That's how much I love the one lost sheep. This is at the heart of our vision. This is the heart of our direction. This is at the heart of the church we have to be every Sunday. Every Sunday. Because you see, Jesus not only says that, watch this. It's not just that. He says, I will leave you as much as I love you to find that one lost sheep. And then he adds this. He says, and I tell you the truth that when I do that, when I leave you in the field to go find the one lost sheep, all of heaven is applauding my actions. This is our vision every Sunday. Every Sunday, our focus is on the one lost sheep who stumbles into our midst, searching, looking, crying out for something, anything, a smile, a handshake, a warmth, an act of kindness, a prayer, something. The vision is about that every Sunday, every single Sunday for us, that is what we think about. That's all we think about, and we look for it. We begin to look for it because we understand that our vision, our why, the why of why we show up on Sunday morning, our why is about that teenager who on Saturday night was cutting herself in her room because she is so filled with pain, she is so filled with anguish, she is so filled with self-hatred. And she's cutting herself on Saturday night, but on Sunday, her school friend has invited her to church and she shows up at our church and she's sitting next to you and she's in so much pain. And even though she is surrounded by 1,000 people, she feels completely alone in that moment. And she's sitting next to you and Jesus is screaming, don't blow it. This is my little sheep. Everything for us is about that. It's about that man whose wife drug him to church because he's addicted to pornography and his marriage is on its last dime. And he is sitting there with his arms across his chest, glaring at me, daring me to love him. And he is angry and he is bitter and he is scared. And frankly, he doesn't expect much of us. He doesn't expect to get anything out of this. And our vision is about him. It's for him. Everything we've been working for all week long, everything we've been praying for, everything we've been doing to prepare for Sunday, it is all for him, the one little lamb who is dying inside, who is small and weak and vulnerable. It's for that woman who last week her husband left her and he's already shacked up with someone else and she's dying inside, and all week long she's not been able to get out of bed. She's not gone to work. She's not gotten out of her pajamas. But some coworker, some angel of a coworker has invited her to church. In fact, she went Sunday morning to her house and she got her out of bed and she helped her get dressed and she walked her to the car and she drove her to church, and now she's sitting there and she's sitting right next to you, you see, and our vision is about her. And it's every single Sunday. It's about that young man who has finally gone to the bottom of his life. He's hit rock bottom. He has nowhere else to go. He's finally come to the place where he realizes he can't do it for himself. And his grandmother has been praying for him for 10 years. For 10 years, every day of her life, grandma has been praying for him to go to church, and he shows up at our church. He shows up here. Don't blow it. Do you understand the importance of this? This is the very heart and drive of Jesus's entire life. And every Sunday for us, we become a church that is looking for them, expecting them, waiting for them, ready for them, prepared for them. Every greeter at every door is looking for them. Every usher at every row is waiting for them. Every nursery worker in every nursery room is waiting for them. Every Sunday school class is waiting with open arms to him to embrace them. Every sermon is speaking to them. Every song we sing is singing the words of their life. And every little detail of every little thing we do in this church on Sunday morning screams, we love you and we want you to be a part of our family. We've been waiting for you. We've been preparing for you. We've been searching for you. We've been looking for you, and we are so glad you are here. Amen. Everything we do. Jesus says to his own disciples, I love you, man. I do. He says to his own disciples, I love you. But as much as I love you, I will leave you in the field in a heartbeat and go out with a match, if that's all I have, into the darkness to find that one lost sheep. And that's the church we become. The one that will abandon everything, even the things we love the most. Did you hear me? The church that will abandon everything, even the things we love the most, in order to go find that one lost sheep that is at the center and the passion of Jesus' life. And here's the heart of our vision, a picture of the church we want to be. Everything we do is about that one lost sheep. Our heart, our passion, our focus, our goals, our strategies, our action plans, our resources, both human and financial, all focus on that one lost sheep. Because listen, I have been your pastor for 7 years, and I have loved you for 7 years. I really do love you, all of you, every one of you, the most ornery of you. I love you. I do. You are good, good people. Every one of you. There's not a single person in this church that I cannot walk up to and hug and tell you that I love you. I do love you. And I will always love you to my last dying breath. I will love you. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to be your pastor. It's all I ever want to do is be your pastor. I have loved you and I will continue to love you. And so I believe I have earned the right to say some things to you. What I'm saying to you this morning is that we're building all these nice, new, fancy facilities, and we're building them not for you. We're building them for the one lost sheep. And I am telling you that if we don't get this right, if we don't get the heart of it right, if we don't get this part right every Sunday, then what we're building over there is our coffin, because we will go into those new buildings and we will die in those new buildings if we don't get this part right. Amen. That's right. You can pat. So some of you who are really, really smart, your brains, I know what they're doing. They're already going through thinking of all the ramifications of this and what it means for you. If you are a strong Christian and you've been a Christian for years and you have a Christian community around you and you have a lot of love in your life, I'm not saying that your life is perfect and that you don't go through problems. I'm just saying that you are already a strong Christian because you have spent a lifetime building your life on the rock that cannot be shaken, and that's who you are. Then you're a part of the 99, and you guessed it. Sunday morning is not about you. It's not about you. If you're a part of the 99, Jesus says to you, I'll leave you, buddy, to go find the one. So that when you come complaining that your room isn't set up exactly the way you want it set up, or the coffee isn't hot enough, or you can't find the sweet and low, you come griping and complaining to staff because things aren't exactly the way you want them, then what I say to you is, I don't care. Amen. Because it's not about you. It's about the one, that one person who so desperately needs Jesus is drowning. And every Sunday we understand what I'm telling staff and key leaders, when you come complain to them about how that your room is too cold, what I'm telling them is you just go like this. It's the one. That doesn't mean we're number one. What does that mean? It's about the one. In other words, it's not about you. It's about the one. Can you say amen to that? It's about the one. So that's the church we will become. We will seek out the lost among us, those within our own church who are struggling, who are hurting, who are drowning, who are suffering, those within our own church who have gotten disconnected from the herd and they're struggling. They become a lost sheep for us, right? It's about them. And about those in our community that we're going to go out and we're going to seek and we're going to look and we're going to find and we're going to search. And then we're going to invite them into a life-changing experience with Jesus, which is what every Sunday morning is going to be, a life-changing experience with Jesus. We're going to invite them to Sunday morning into a life-changing experience with Jesus. And when they experience Jesus, we're going to invite them then into a life-changing journey with Jesus together, where we worship together. And we grow together through Bible study and community, small groups and Sunday school classes. We grow together and we serve together the mission through missions. We worship and we grow and we serve. This is the heart that's going to drive our vision for our future, the church we want to become. The ushers are going to hand out a piece right now as I finish up and conclude our time together. This is just a little piece that will kind of, something you can put in your hands and you'll see kind of the colors, the new logo, and kind of the new look that is really what we wanted to say, who we are, what we're about. But what I want you to do with this is you grab that and get it. I want you to hold on to it. I want you to take it this week and I want you to pray with it. I want you to pray over it. I want you to read it and pray and ask God in all sincerity. Ask God this week. If the heart and passion of this vision resonates with you, if you're willing to get on board with the direction God wants us to go, if you're ready to be the kind of church that every Sunday is waiting, is anticipating, is expecting, is ready for that one lost sheep who comes in, where we're going to pour all of our resources, time, financial, human resources, we're going to pour it into that experience. It will be a life-changing experience for those who come. If you're ready to be a part of that kind of vision, then I'm going to ask you to show up next Sunday. Some of you may have to go out of town. It's okay. I won't take it personal. After the first service, I had people say, Pastor, I want to, but I'm going to be out of town for next. Okay. That's fine. I understand. We all have to take vacation. But if this is something that you can embrace, then I ask you to keep praying. Pray for me. Pray for all the leaders in our church. Pray for yourself as a member. And over the next few weeks, we will be unpacking more about this. We'll be unpacking more. We'll be talking about the vision itself. We'll be talking about core values for our church, the things that should never change. There are some things, some basic core beliefs and principles that should never change. So we're going to be identifying those and talking about those. And then we're going to be talking about the clear path of how we want to help people come to Jesus and then grow in their faith. How we want them not only to come to Jesus, but go deeper. That we're going to love people right where they are, wherever they are. however they come to us. We love them so much that we're going to love them right where they are, but we love them so much that we're not going to let them stay right where they are, that we want them to go deeper and stronger. And so we're going to be unpacking that through the month of May, and then actually all summer we're going to be talking, unpacking more of the details, the ramifications, the walls that we have to break down if we're going to become this church. Some of the things, dare I say, that might have to change if we're going to become this church. We're going to be talking about that all summer long until September 4th, which is the day that we move into the new facilities. Yeah, that's right. Well, I said it there, so let it be written, so let it be done. Yeah. September 4th, when we move into that new facilities, we will all be on the same page with the same heart, the same Lord, the same Savior, the same vision, the same direction to bring honor and glory to our Father. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all you give us. We thank you for loving us with an infinite love, an unconditional love. We thank you, Father, the way you forgive us when we get off track, when we forget. We are such a forgetful people, Lord, just like your children wandering in the wilderness right after the parting of the Red Sea, and within a few weeks they had already forgotten and they were complaining and they wanted to go back, and such a forgetful people, and we too are such a forgetful people. So forgive us when we forget the real reason we are here. Forgive us when we forget the why of our faith. And help us to remember every Sunday, every day, that we live for you and your heart and your passion and that one lost soul who so desperately needs you. Help us, Father, to become that church, to be that church. Help us to be that church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.